Revelation 10, we've entitled the message, The Word of God. Thought that would help, but that wasn't it. Oh, good. It just takes time. Revelation chapter 10, The Word of God. You may recall our Lord, our Savior, at his temptation proclaiming, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I'm not sure we realize how true that actually is. That as wonderful as the birth of Christ is, and we celebrated it today, and as wonderful as the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus is, and as important as those events are to our salvation and our hope in Him, God's Word has actually been the revelation of those things to us. Were it not for the written and recorded Word of God, we'd be like anyone else, stumbling in the darkness, wondering if there was and who he was or what he was like. But we have an accurate revelation, not just in this book called Revelation, but in these 66 books of Revelation. We know the Lord we've trusted in, and we know him through the Word of God. So we've titled this message, The Word of God. Up to this point, if you haven't been with us, and I'm certain most of you have, John early on was instructed to write the things he saw. Those were the things of chapter 1. The things which were, those were the things of chapters 2 and 3, and the things that would be after these things. So John's purpose there on Patmos, and for those of you who didn't know, Patmos was a penal colony. We almost visited it on our last Footsteps of Paul cruise, but Pastor Chuck said, man, there's just nothing there. It's all we would get is a sense of how dreary and what a bummer it had to be for John. Did I say Paul? That happens to me. But good. Well, I'm glad. Oh, Footsteps of Paul cruise. So I said Paul, and then I thought, did I say Paul when I meant John? But it's Christmas, and you know, it's been a long day. But John there on that Isle of Patmos, in that penal colony, many of his close friends, his associates in ministry, already murdered and martyred. There he is, and no doubt, like many of us, just wondering, hey, where are you? I mean, I know why I'm here, but where are you? And all of a sudden, this glorious revelation, he gets a picture of what had been happening and what was going on and what would go on. And his ministry was simply to observe it and to record it. And that's really what the book of Revelation is. It's John's observations of things showed him and things spoken to him. But something changes, actually, as we get into chapter 10. John becomes an active participant in a unique way. Up to this point, he's been watching and writing. He's been listening and writing. He's been pondering and writing. But in this chapter, he's instructed to take and to eat. And what he ingests is a portion of God's word given specifically to him. And no doubt at this point for him, because it's not revealed to us at this point what that's all about. Well, verse 1 of chapter 10 says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, pause with me for a second and consider just what John saw. I'm a real fan of good conservative commentaries. I have a huge library. It began when I was a very young Christian. Up to becoming a Christian, it was my habit every time I got a paycheck to go out and buy some records. If you don't know what a record is, it's a giant CD played with a needle that made it all scratchy. But I loved those things, and I bought thousands of them, no exaggeration. Still have a few hundred that I just couldn't bear to part with. None of that rock stuff or, you know, bad stuff, all Ray Charles and Nat King Cole and just great jazz and fusion. But in any case, every check I'd go out and I'd buy some records. Well, I got saved. And I didn't stop buying music, but what happened to me is I sort of turned that compulsion, that addiction into buying books. And by the time I was 2 or 3 years old in the Lord, I had hundreds of books and I had dozens of commentary sets, and I just devoured those things. I read the Word of God daily, and I read all I could find out about the Word of God regularly. Now, one of the interesting things as you read through commentaries is you find out that men don't all agree on even pretty fundamental and down-to-earth issues. So when it comes to actually preparing for a Bible study, I never use a commentary because I don't want to be influenced by this guy or that guy or what he may or may have not thought. But I read them for my own nourishment and encouragement. And in the very same way that I hope you're built up and encouraged as we study together, I get that really from reading, from that time with those men who've walked before me and in many cases knew much more than I do in some ways. So in any case, when I read through the various commentaries, even those who were conservative in nature that saw all of these things as fundamentally literal and future, I found a lot of disagreement when we came to chapter 10. And basically it falls into two camps. I share it with you not to raise a controversy, but to say it's one area that we can't be absolutely and in cement sure. There are many who believe this is a vision of Jesus himself. Now, those who say it can't be will say, well, it calls him an angel. But you need to know, in the Old Testament, Jesus in Christophanies and Theophanies, those are theological terms that speak of his pre-incarnate Old Testament appearances prior to his virgin birth, that thing we celebrate today. Throw a whole bunch of words that we never use together. I think, hey, I don't talk that way, and you don't talk that way. Why am I doing that? Well, I don't have any words to substitute for them. But basically what it means, when you boil it down, is prior to Jesus being born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary, he was still making the rounds, still making appearances, as it were. They're called theophanies or Christophanies. In the Old Testament, if you go into the book of Joshua, they're getting ready to fight a battle, and all of a sudden there's this glorious revelation of a potentially an angel, somebody like that. And Joshua says, hey, you with us or you against us? And he said, hey, I'm the captain of the Lord's host, man. I'm the one running the battle. And Joshua realizes he's in the presence of the Lord. And there are many places in the Old Testament, if you walk through it, where you will find Jesus appearing in various times and in various forms, making his presence known. One of perhaps the most common that we're aware of would be there prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It appeared that three angels had come upon the scene, and Abraham had instructed his wife to cook some chow up for him, and then they got into this discussion, and two of them go down into Sodom. At that point, Abraham gets into a little negotiation with one, it turns out, was the Lord. Because he was the one who was in the position to make the decision. And he was able to say, hey, working them, and if you're familiar with the story, you'll remember, 50, wouldn't you spare the city for 50 righteous? Shouldn't the God of the whole earth do right? And he said, hey, if they're 50 righteous in Sodom, I'll spare it. Well, I don't want to seem presumptuous, but what if there are just 5 less? I mean, wouldn't you spare the city for 45? And he works them down. Kind of reminded me of Max Smart, if you ever saw that old show. But he works them down, 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, gets them all the way to 10. And he says, if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, I'll spare the city for the sake of the righteous. Every time I read that or consider it, it reminds me that we are truly salt and light in our community, and that God may very well be sparing our communities for our sakes, for truly we have the righteousness of Christ. Well, in any case, Jesus spoke with Abraham that day, and that's why he would later say, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. And many in the Old Testament had that opportunity to see Jesus and interact with Jesus. Well, I'm not saying, by the way, this is Jesus. I'm simply saying it can be and could be The fact that he calls him a mighty angel, the word angel basically means messenger or warrior, and it's used in those two ways. Of course, today being Christmas, we've in the past few studies looked at the appearance of Gabriel the angel to Mary, and he came as a messenger to give her glad tidings, good news. She would be the mother of the Son of God. But there were many angels, as those who went down into Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed that city, as that angel that passed through Egypt on the Passover evening and destroyed those whose houses weren't covered with the blood of a substitutionary sacrifice. Many other places in the Old Testament. So rather it's Jesus appearing, and many of the descriptions given us in these first two or three verses remind us of an earlier appearance of Jesus in Revelation, or if it's just a mighty angel, and that would actually be where I'd be leaning at this point. This word, another, is another of the same kind, and he has been seeing some angels, those mighty angels at the four corners, those mighty angels blowing the trumpets. And so he says, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. That was his origin. Now look at his description, clothed with a cloud. Oftentimes God, whether he was speaking personally or speaking through a mediator, he used clouds in profound ways in Scripture. There was a cloud for directing the children of Israel through the wilderness wanderings. There was a cloud that protected them, putting them separate or keeping them separate from the pursuing armies. God often spoke through a cloud. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration speaks through a cloud. And so this ambassador, this messenger, he comes clothed with a cloud, a rainbow around his head. Now clouds do, and you're aware of this, of course, because it's rainy and stormy out. Clouds speak of storms. And Revelation is about storms. Storms of judgment, but the rainbow speaks of mercy in the midst of judgment. And so he sees a cloud, sees an angel, he sees a rainbow, and then his face like the sun, his glory, his feet pillars of fire. Well, in any case, he had a little book open in his hand. We read it, verse 2. He set his right foot on the sea, the left foot on the land. Now, judgment has been taking place on sea and land. And up to this point, we've seen the seven seals broken, the seventh seal containing the seven trumpets. We've seen six of the trumpets sound. We're in yet a second interlude where God pauses and gives us information that will be critical as we continue on. And then the seventh trumpet will sound, and then we finally get to the seventh vials after yet another long interlude. Well, he has this little book. It's open in his hand. And what he hears in verses 3 and 4, a cry with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Now, these seven thunders are the only sealed part of this book that we were told was not to be sealed. The book of Revelation is an open book. It was written to be understood, and it was written with a specific blessing to those who read and those who hear and those who respond, those who obey the things that are written within. But this basically brings us to a very practical point, two extremes we want to make sure we avoid. One would be speculation and conjecture, and for the most part, I try to avoid it. When I do get into it, as rare as it might be, I always tell you, this isn't something you can be sure of or we can be sure of. Speculation, we really want to minimize it. Some people major on it. Some people make a whole lot of money from it. They write books, take a verse or a chapter and write a whole book, make a whole movie, and all of it's speculation. Well, we want to avoid that. The other thing we want to avoid is we want to avoid just neglecting the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel or Ezekiel, as laborsome as that particular book was for our studying together. But in any case, we don't want to neglect the scriptures, and we don't want to spend a lot of time speculating on them. What we want to do is get what's clear and what we can be sure about and take it home, something that will make a difference in each and every one of our lives. Now, there is something else that God sort of spoke to my heart here, and that is sometimes he gives us something just for us. I'll never forget a pastor years ago said, Jesus didn't tell everybody everything. And because I'm a real talker, there's always a danger of that, you see. But the bottom line is, there are some things that God speaks to me, and they're just for me. And there are some things that God speaks to you, and they're just for you. It would seem that this is one of those such situations, because John hears this voice and no doubt understands what's happening. And God says, don't write that one. He's getting ready to add it to the book. And he says, I don't want that written. Seal that up. Basically, what he's saying is that's really for your ears only at this point. Does John reveal it to us later? We have no way of knowing. All we can be sure about is God gave him something and said, that's just for you for now. And there have been many times, especially over the past few years, where God has spoken to my heart, and I realized this isn't a part of my sermon preparation, or this isn't a part of something he has for me to share with you. This is just a word of conviction or comfort or correction or redirection or reaffirmation that he's giving to me personally. And so we would do well to try to make a distinction. Lord, are you saying this to me? Is it just for me? Or is this one of those things you want me to proclaim from the housetops? Now, I do think sometimes we hear a lot that we should be sharing, and for many different reasons, we neglect to get it out there. Jesus told his disciples, what I've spoken to you here in secret, I want you to proclaim from the housetops. Well, we'll get a picture of that as we continue on. So he tells them to seal up, the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Then the angel, verse 5, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, lifted his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Now, this is kind of important because here's an angel taking an oath. And he's swearing by God. Now, we've been instructed by our Lord not to swear. Why? It's unnecessary. He says, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. More than that, he said, well, it'll lead to sin. But here's obviously an oath he approves of, because this angel is swearing by the true and living God. Now, it's a side point tonight. It will be a major point on Sunday. But he mentions that God created the heavens and the things in them, the earth and the things in them, the sea and the things in them. My point is simply this. We live in an age where there are less people denying that there is a God than ever before. There was a time where people simply denied God's existence. But today, it's fashionable to believe in God, but not necessarily the God of the Bible. And it's actually fashionable to proclaim that, well, you are God, or God's in all of us, or God's in everything, or in everyone. We'll deal with that in depth on Sunday as we look at wise men really worshiping the true and living God, that baby Jesus born in Bethlehem. But for tonight, let it just stand at this. Unless you created all things, unless you are sustaining all things by your almighty power, unless you were the redeemer of all things, you're not God. And no matter, I know a lot of you are thinking, well, why would he even tell us that? Doesn't he know we know we're not God? Well, yeah, I would hope you all know that. But we live in a society and in a generation where lots of people are confused about the issue. And they're thinking, well, I may not be all there is of God, but God certainly, I'm a part of God. Listen, unless you are born again of the Spirit of God, you are not a part of God, and he's not a part of you. You must be born again. You'll hear that regularly if you haven't gotten used to it. Well, in any case, he mentions that there would be no longer a delay. In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, that seventh trumpet, and we're sort of in that interlude between the sixth and seventh, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, what he's telling us is even as the seven trumpets were contained there in that seventh seal, when the seventh trumpet sounds, though we'll have a very long interlude before we get to that in the vials are contained within. It's like each series of judgment leads to the next series of judgment, and that seventh judgment opens up that final series of judgment. And the mystery he speaks of here, no doubt, the revelation, the ultimate revelation, that same one that was born in a manger, born in Bethlehem, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we see him revealed in chapter 19, and he will rule and reign forever and ever. Well, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, we read, the mystery would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about, many people's tongues, many people's nations, tongues, and kings. Here we have the prophet provided with a wonderful picture of God's word, not just being heard or being observed or considered, but actually ingested and digested, and then, well, I don't want to say regurgitated because that has all the wrong implications, but for all intents and purposes, he's saying, before you go out to share, before you go out and proclaim, I want you to first take in. I want you to ingest my word, not just to hear it, not just to see it, not just to write it, not just to understand it. Make it a part of you personally. Now, this couldn't be more practical as we're heading into a new year, and I'm not big on New Year's resolutions because, well, it's a personal experience, and I know a lot of people, most people don't keep them. But I do think that it's reasonable to say, Lord, strengthen me in my desire and my hunger, my conviction to be in your word like never before. If you've never read through the entire scripture in a year, this would be a good year to start. If you've done it in the past, this would be a good year to do it again. If you've done it alone, it'd be good to try to do it with your wife. If you've done it with your wife, try it with your kids. It gets more and more difficult, of course, when you get past you. And I wouldn't embarrass us tonight by saying, how many of you have never read through? I'm not even going to ask. But if you haven't, that's something you really should commit to. Not just so you can say, hey, I read through the entire Bible, but so that you can ingest it and digest it, and so it can truly become a part of you. You know, throughout Scripture, the word is likened to food. You who are baby Christians, and I know many of you have come to faith in the Lord recently, you're instructed to desire the pure milk of the word that you can grow thereby. It's a wonderful picture he gives us, saying we must be born again. Takes us from that wonderful reality of physical birth, the greatest blessing we ever experience physically, the birth of our children. And then he likens our new relationship with him to that reality. And he says, man, I want you to hunger like a newborn babe does for the pure milk. Why? So you can grow. And you must know, most of you aware, that mother's milk contains all the nutrients a child needs. It's perfect nutrition. It contains antibodies to protect that child from those things that would harm it. Man, the word of God, both of those, perfect nourishment for the baby Christian, antibodies to say, hey, watch out for this and be careful of that, to protect you from those things that would mess you up and take you down. And so One last wonderful picture, though, as it would relate to the Word and a newborn, there's a wonderful picture of intimacy, because God has fashioned it so that mom gets as close to that baby, closer than any other time during that time of nursing. And it's God's intention, not just that we dedicate ourselves, okay, I'll read through your Word, but that we draw close to Him in an intimate and personal time and say, Lord, speak to me and nourish me and protect me, and truly to ingest and digest, and then be ready to share those things that He'd say, hey, this is for them. This is from me. Well, you know, not only is the Word likened to milk in Scripture, it is also likened to bread. And bread throughout Scripture is the staple of those people. No doubt when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, I don't know how they've translated that in Mexico, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was give us this day our tortilla, you know. And back in the Old Testament, it was manna. But in every situation, it was the staple. And that's all I'm really saying with it. The Word of God isn't something that we add to our lives as believers. It is our life as believers. It is a necessary staple. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And while we may not need to pray that for physical bread, because hey, we got pantries and refrigerators and more food than probably we could eat in a month in most of our homes, but man, we are in need daily of this spiritual bread. It points us to His Word. It points us to the God of the Word, for He is the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus tells us 7 times or 8 times there in John 6. You can count them up later for extra credit. But in any case, the milk of the Word and the bread of the Word and then the meat of the Word, that's for those who are maturing and have got teeth and you can chew on it a bit and give some attention to it. You know, Psalm 1 talks about the man who's blessed. And who doesn't want to be blessed? I know you do. You know I do. And he said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. Man, it is God's major way to bless. And so if I could encourage you anything tonight that I'm certain is for me and for you, absolutely, be in the Word. And if you're not hungering for it, and I went through a season like that early on and later on, where I just realized, man, I'm not hungering for God's Word. And I just prayed honestly, Lord, I'm not hungering. Give me a hunger. Well up inside me, that insatiable desire once again to open your Word daily and feast on it, not just read through it or consider it, not just take notes on it, but to feed upon it and feast on it, to ingest it, to digest it. And then I want you to see what happens to him and what I'm certain God would have happen to us. After he was obedient, he took the book, he ate it. As he said, it was sweet as honey in his mouth. And it was bitter in his stomach. No doubt this makes sense to you. You see, even reading Revelation with all of the devastation, understanding the nature of our Lord, understanding how good he is, knowing it's not his will any perish, but all come to repentance. We've talked about it. These are not simply punitive punishments. He's trying to pull people toward him and destroying those props that they're looking to and counting on and worshiping after and following after. And he's taken it all out of the way, so that men would turn to him. But the Word is sweet to me as I read it, because I see that all of this, these judgments, the devastation, the destruction, they're leading up to the coming of our Lord. But it's a bitter sweetness. Why? Because there are many that I love dearly that aren't walking with the Lord, and some who haven't even come to know the Lord. And so even as I can say, man, this is sweet, Lord, I look forward to it, and I take comfort in it. Man, it's bitter to think that this is what it's going to take. And in spite of all of it, as we read in the last chapter, in the last verse, in spite of all that happened, many did not repent of their murders or sorceries or sexual immoralities or thefts. In spite of God's goodness, in spite of God's judgment, many hardened their hearts. Well, finally then, in verse 11, he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many people, nations, tongues, and kings." I'd encourage you, if you want to be effective at sharing your faith, be in the Word of God. Nothing builds faith in God like simply studying the Word of God. It's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So read it and get it on CD or DVD or MP3. Get it and listen to it. Make it a regular part of what you ingest, of what you digest, and then what you share with other people. Let's pray. Lord, short chapter, long week, and I personally am grateful for your encouragement and instruction tonight. Lord, I know that you're not simply seeking to remind others through me, but you're reminding me that the life, the vibrancy, the joy, the peace, the hope, the expectation of things to come, faith in the midst of trials and tribulations, Lord, all of that, a result of just opening your word, contemplating it, considering it, chewing on it, meditating on it. And Lord, I pray for myself that you would give me once again that insatiable desire for your word, that I wouldn't rest in what I've learned, but Lord, I'd want to be deeper and go deeper with you daily. And until I stand before you, you'd always be teaching me and speaking to me and drawing me close. And Lord, if that's my need and my desire, I'm certain that's the need and desire of your people here tonight. How grateful we are that we have ready access to your word, that we don't have to hide out or hope that someday we could get a copy of your word. Lord, we have it. And I pray that you'll find us not out of guilt or obligation, not even out of fear or frustration, but Lord, just out of love for you and a desire to be intimate and to grow, opening your word daily, studying your word seriously and applying it practically. And Lord, finally tonight, I'd pray not just for my brothers and sisters, but for any that you've drawn into our midst who perhaps have never really made things right with you. They've come because it's Christmas. They've come, Lord, because it's just that time of year where they sense that they should be in church. Lord, show them. You have so much more for them than visiting and listening and looking on. Lord, they're outside looking in. And I know you want them inside, experiencing you to the fullest. Here's the deal. Listen, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, it's an absolute. You're not your own God. You were created by a loving and perfect God. And he loves you so much, he sent his son Jesus to deal with the one thing that keeps you from experiencing him, your sin. And the testimony of Scripture is that Jesus died for your sin and mine, that he was buried and he rose again the third day, and that you can find forgiveness. And you can be a part of God's family, adopted into the family of God, born again of his Spirit, that you can experience him, that you can begin to grow as you read the word, not just observing it intellectually, but feasting on it in a very real and spiritual way, growing in Jesus, growing to be more like Jesus. And if that's your heart's desire tonight and you've never opened your heart to him, listen, it doesn't matter if you're religious or not. You need Jesus. It doesn't matter if you've led the most despicable, horrible life. You need Jesus. And he's wanting to forgive, willing to forgive, and even right to forgive. But you need to say, "Forgive me." And tonight, if you'd say, Sam, pray for me. I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus. I want to be born again of His Spirit. I want to experience that miracle I've heard of and so long for. I'd ask you now just to raise your hand and hold it high. And if you've never before said, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord and Savior tonight, that'll happen. While every head's bowed and every eye's closed. Listen, this is for someone here. There may be many here. But if you've never said, Jesus, yes, come into my life, forgive my every sin, let's do it. Pray with me right now. Open your heart to Him. Anyone this evening, this hour, this service, if so, raise your hand right now. Let me pray with you. Let me introduce you to the one who made you and loves you and sent His Son to reconcile you. Anyone at all? Lord, we are in awe of You as we sang earlier. And we pray now as we worship together that You would just draw us into a rich and full and wonderful appreciation of all You've done for us and all You're doing in us. Bless us as we worship You, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can sit as we worship. If you want to stand at any time, that's fine. It doesn't do any good to try to go get your kids because you'll only mess them up. I got done way early. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Actually, we did short worship too, though. So let's worship the Lord together.
You are my Savior, the one that I love, and there is no other. And I rest assured in the strength of Your kingdom, Your promise of hope.